Good morning. It is fun to be here today on William's birthday. I talked to him a couple months ago about how do you feel about your mom preaching on your birthday, and he gave me permission, so I'm grateful for that. We've said this already today, but I think many of us here are incredibly grateful to Pastor Tamara for her leadership. We're also really grateful that Pastor Linda is back and that the choir is back. I don't think anyone said that today, and it was just really wonderful to have you all lead us in singing and bless us with the gifts that you bring week in and week out. So I'm also just grateful to be here myself. I know that many of you have been following along in this sermon series. I've been doing the same, although not always from the pews, because we've been hither and yon all summer long. And it is... it's really special to me to have a group of people who are here and engaging with not just the words of this book that I've had a chance to work on over the past couple of years, but also to really ask some questions together about what does it mean for God to be a healer? What does that mean here and now? What does it mean in our lives in 2022 in Washington Depot and its environment here in Connecticut? What does it mean for us? Because it can seem so easy to see these stories of healing that are all over the Gospels as things that happened long ago and far away. So what does it mean for us in our world? And my job today is to try to take us through this story that has run through all of the readings over the course of this summer from Mark's Gospel and talk about four movements of healing. And I'm also going to offer about, I think it's 10 practices of healing that we can engage in here and now for ourselves. My hope this morning is not that anyone walks away with 10 things to do, but rather that each of us can listen to God and know that there's one thing that I'm being invited into this week ahead, one movement, one practice that is for me, that is going to happen in and through and around me, that is going to help me know God as a healer and participate in God's healing love. So that's my hope for this morning. I wanted to start, have you ever heard the phrase hurt people, hurt people? It comes up a lot, I think, in kind of therapy settings, maybe in support groups, and maybe some of you have not heard that phrase, but you've experienced it. You know someone in your life who is a hurting person, and you know the hurt that comes out of them. You know the anger that comes towards you. Actually, Laura gave us a little almost comical example of it, right? That she was upset because Addison's team lost. And what happened? She ended up yelling, right? Like that hurt people hurt people. So I hope you don't mind I'm using you as an example, but it's a great one. And what I've wondered in looking at Jesus in the Gospels and thinking about healing in our world is whether healing begets healing. Whether the inverse is also true, that just as the hurts that we carry can go on to hurt other people if they remain unresolved, that the healing we receive can go on to be an agent of healing in a broken world. I believe that's what we see in the Gospels, and I believe that's even what we see in our own lives. Penny and I were talking as I was getting ready for this sermon about this idea, and she said, well, I think you probably should tell some story about me in the hospital. And so we were talking together, and she said, you know, what about the time when my heart was repaired? And we were talking together about this time when Penny was 14 months old. She had a little tiny hole between her heart and her lungs that is open in every baby when they're born, and in her case, it had not closed up. So when she was 14 months old, we took her down to the Children's Hospital of Philadelphia for a day-long event, which was a procedure to put a catheter into her groin that would snake its way up into her heart and release a coil and basically just close that hole between her heart and her lungs. And we were told that this was going to be a bit of a non-event. We'd go home that night. It was a little more intense for the mom and dad than what we had been told. But nevertheless, she came home that night. And we thought, we won't ever notice that anything has changed other than that the bruising on her leg will go away. But a couple of days later, she was doing physical therapy with a woman who had known her for a year at that point. And Susan, this physical therapist, said, now we can get to work. And I asked her, what do you mean? And she said, oh my gosh, she is so much stronger already because her heart is not having to work to keep that hole from impeding its work. It can just do what it's meant to do. Now we can get to work. And it was not long after that that Penny started to learn her first signs. She did not speak for quite a while, but she used sign language to communicate. And I can never say it was because that hole in her heart was repaired for certain. But what I believe is that this little act of healing in her body that a surgeon was able to offer led to strength in her body so that she could learn how to sit up and roll over and crawl and all of those types of things, that led to strength in her brain so that she could communicate. Healing begat healing. And we see this all throughout the Gospels, not quite in the instances of, you know, babies having heart surgeries, but we see that people, when they are healed by Jesus, they can't contain themselves. They have to tell other people, and other people come running. There's a passage in Mark that says people came running to Jesus when they heard he was coming with their friends who were sick on mats. And you can just kind of imagine people streaming to him. There are other passages that say he was up all night long, because there was just a stream of people who were invited in to receive healing. And so I want to talk about, okay, what does this look like for us? What does it look like for us, and how do we look at this story of Jairus and the bleeding woman in order to learn how we too can be participants in God's healing love? As I mentioned before, there are four movements towards healing that I think we see in the story of Jairus, in the story of the bleeding woman, and that's also possible for us in our lives. So I'm going to just say them all a couple times right now, and then we'll go through them one by one. So be honest, be humble, begin healing, and bring healing. Be honest, be humble, begin healing, and bring healing. So this first one, be honest. Jairus and the bleeding woman both had to come to a place of painful honesty about their situation. We learn from Jairus that his daughter is dying. He is having to face the fact that he, as a father, cannot do anything to save his daughter. That honesty is a revelation of pain. It is a willingness to pay attention to the pain that is happening within his household. And that is the type of pain that many of us would like to ignore or avoid or deny. Similarly, this woman has been suffering for 12 years, and we know that she's tried all sorts of things that haven't worked out. But she has paid attention to the fact that her body is in pain and she needs help, and she is honest about that. For all of us, an invitation towards healing, whether that is for us personally or for us as a society, is to be honest about our pain, to admit the fact that we have pain in our bodies, that we have pain in our relationships, that we have pain in our society, and to name that. So that's the first step, is to be honest, to pay attention to pain and be honest about it. And I want to offer three practices of ways in which we can become more honest. And I don't mean by this that anyone is going around and lying. It's possible that some of us are lying to ourselves, lying to other people. It's more likely that we're being dismissive of pain. Oh yeah, my back is still hurting, but. Oh yeah, I haven't talked to my mom in a couple of weeks, but. Where is the real pain? Where is the real pain in our bodies and in our relationships? And might that be a place where God wants to offer a work of healing? So three practices that might help us with that honesty. The first is what I call body prayers. So this is a very simple practice of sitting, whether your eyes open, your eyes closed, and just actually paying attention to your body and asking the question, where am I holding tension in my body? Where do I notice that the anxieties of the past week are building up? Maybe on my shoulders, maybe in my stomach, maybe with a headache. Where are the places of chronic pain, and what are those connected to emotionally for me? And are there any ways in which God wants to come to me in that pain, whether to heal the pain, to comfort me in the pain, or to even reveal something to me about that pain? So that's the first one, is just to pray through our bodies and to ask God to be present in that. The second is something called the prayer of examine, and this is more on an emotional and relational level. The prayer of examine also is a way of contemplative prayer. It might be with a journal. It might be, again, just with your eyes closed or taking a walk. And what you do is, in God's presence, you think back over a period of time. It might be the past week, it might be the past day, and ask the question, where was I aware of God's presence? And that might seem like a kind of woo-woo question to ask, so you could also say, where was I aware of the presence of love, of kindness, of gentleness, of the markers of the Spirit of God? In what relationships, in what exchanges, in what moments? And where was I aware, or did I experience a sense of God's absence, of disconnection, of despair, or desolation, or bitterness, or rage? And what was happening in those places? So the prayer of examine can help us get in touch with emotional pain, with the relationships that are painful, with the moments that help make us feel incredibly alone or helpless or hopeless. All of those practices can help us to be honest with ourselves about our bodies, about our minds, about our spirits. And then the final practice under this first movement of healing is called lament. And this is a practice of paying attention to pain in the world around us. It's an ancient biblical practice. Many of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, of saying, God, why? Why is there so much pain in this world? It's not okay that people are suffering. It's not okay that there's a war in Ukraine. It's not okay that there's injustice and racism and sexism and all sorts of people in need for no good reason. And so a prayer of lament is a way of simply being honest about the fact that we live in a broken world and we want to ask God to pay attention with us to that pain. That's the first movement, to be honest and pay attention to pain. The second movement is to be humble, because we can get to that honest place and become helpless. We can get to that honest place and become hopeless. Because we begin to recognize there's not much we can do. Because we've been walking around with that pain in the relationship or in the body or in the world for our entire lives and nothing seems to change. But the second movement we see when we look at our scripture this morning is that both Jairus and the bleeding woman have to risk a lot. And they have to risk their pride in being humble before Jesus. Jairus is a synagogue leader. He's got a lot going for him in this community. And Jesus was not really a friend of synagogue leaders, or perhaps we should say synagogue leaders were not really friends of Jesus. And so when Jairus, as a man with power and authority in his community, runs to Jesus and not just says, I need your help, but publicly and repeatedly, Mark writes, this is verse 23, Jairus begged Jesus repeatedly. My little daughter is at the point of death. He fell at his feet and he begged him repeatedly. Jairus humbled himself before Jesus and said, I cannot do anything to fix this problem and I need your help. Similarly, the woman, she tries to get healing without having to come face to face with Jesus. You might have noticed, right? She just reaches out her hand and thinks, oh, the bleeding has stopped. I am all set. I'm going to, you know, get out of here now. Jesus can go on his way. And Jesus is the one who insists that she comes before him. And it's so interesting because when she first comes in front of him, what happens is it says she fell trembling at his feet. She was scared because she knew that she was not, as an unclean woman, meant to be touching the holy man who was coming through town on his way to the important leader's house of all places. She was not supposed to be touching him. And what if he's going to call her out for that? What if he's going to shame her yet more in public? And Jesus asks her what happened, and it says she tells him the whole truth, and we know from earlier in the passage that she has already explained, Mark has already explained to us that she has had 12 years of helpless, hopeless, looking for a little bit of healing. That she spent all her money, that she's only suffered more, that the doctors could not help her, and she finally comes to Jesus and she gets this healing in her body, and now she's afraid and she tells him the whole story. And what does he say? He says, daughter. This is an additional healing that Jesus wants for her, but it only comes because she is publicly humble and telling her story in public, a story that has been shameful and hard for 12 years. And so this second practice of being humble before God is also a humility that we get to practice with one another. And again, this is not about shame. This is not about airing dirty laundry. This is about being able to say to other people and to God, you know the hardest part? You know the hopeless part? You know the part of me that never seems to get better? You know the part that I have the most desire to hide from everyone else? If I bring that out into the light, what's going to happen? And what if we bring it out into the light in front of each other and before God, we hear the word daughter, son, beloved one? That's what Jesus wants for us. It's not just that we receive this personal and individual healing, but also that we begin to live that out among one another. And so again, we have some practices that can help us if we're in a place of fear about being vulnerable, about fear of trusting one another or of trusting God with these deepest needs and wants. And so the first is just to pray, and to pray in the most basic, honest words you've got. We've got Jairus here begging Jesus repeatedly, come and lay your hands on my daughter so that she may be made well and live. He is naming what he needs from Jesus, knowing that he's only got the littlest bit of hope that that might happen. And then later on, we have the woman who comes up to Jesus and again tells him the whole truth. She lays it out. Here's the deal. So for us, the first invitation and the first practice is simply to be honest with God in prayer. Again, that could be in a journal, that could be in your mind, that could be, I've taken recently just once a week going for a walk in Steep Rock, making sure that there's not anyone close by and talking out loud to God. Here's what's going on. And just saying it out loud. A second way to be humble and to ask for help is to actually entail someone who's a professional. Go see a therapist. Find a spiritual director. Get someone who knows how to be that kind of help in a professional setting to actually listen to you and to offer words of wisdom. Sometimes that might involve medication. There are times when we need help and other people are able to help us see what that is. And then the final practice is a practice of friendship, of finding someone, maybe it's someone who's sitting in this room with us today, and being honest and humble before them about what you need, about what's been hard, about where you are hurting. Again, I'm not asking that people get up in front and tell all the hard stories of your life, but I am suggesting that sharing your places of pain with one other trusted person, at the very least, it involves one other person in being able to pray. But it probably will involve one other person in being able to tell you that you are a beloved son or daughter of God and a beloved friend, and that we aren't afraid of your pain because we know the one who can meet us in that place and heal us in that place. And then we get to this third movement of healing, which is to begin healing. Another way of saying that comes from one of my favorite writers, a guy named Greg Boyle, and he talks about working with gang members who have come off the streets of South Central LA, and he's written a couple of different books. He's a Jesuit priest, and what he says is he tells them, I don't believe that you can change. I believe that you can heal. I believe that you can heal in your most wounded places if you will surrender to healing. And the reason healing involves a surrender is exactly because of what we've already been talking about here this morning. Because being honest and being humble are acts of surrender to believing that we are beloved. Because if we believed that we were God's beloved children and that God wanted to care for us the way a good parent wants to care for a young child when they have scraped their knee or toppled off of a swing set, if we believed that, then we would come running. Again, out of a place of honest need, vulnerability, dependence, and belief in our own belovedness. And we see the beginnings of that for both Jairus and the bleeding woman in this story. We see it with Jairus when after this woman has been healed and the men come from Jairus' house and they say, don't bother the teacher anymore. Don't believe him anymore. He took too much time with this woman and your daughter is dead. And Jesus turns to Jairus and says, don't be afraid, just believe. And Jairus has a choice at that moment, whether to say, I'm still inviting you to my home. I am publicly going to put my faith in you. And even if it's turning just a teeny tiny bit away from my fear, I'm turning towards you, Jesus, and taking you to my home. And that's the beginning of Jairus' healing, is surrendering to Jesus' love in that moment and walking and turning away from his fear. And similarly, we see with the woman that she is going to begin healing in this moment when she actually encounters Jesus. We don't get this very easily in our translation, in our English version, but we see that when the woman first touches Jesus, this is verse 29, it says, immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And then later on, it says that Jesus says, after he has heard her whole story and touched her and sent her out, he says, be healed of your disease. So it sounds like we've got the same thing happening, whether she is just touching him and walking away by herself, or whether she's actually having an encounter with him in which he sends her out. But the word in Greek is very different. The first instance that we translate as healed simply means her bleeding stopped. Her body was cured of its sickness. But the second word is a word that means much more than physical healing. It's the same word we find throughout the passages in the gospel when people are saved, when we hear that salvation has come. That is the word that is used here to describe what happens when this woman is healed. She is restored. She is re-entering a relationship with herself, with God, with her community of healing. She is not simply not bleeding anymore. She is actually being restored and beginning to heal in a much more holistic and comprehensive way. And for us, that healing begins after we've been honest and we've been humble, when we begin to believe the love of God in our own lives. We've talked about that over the course of these past 6 weeks. I hope we'll keep talking about it for many weeks to come. What does it mean to believe in the love of God for you and for those around you? And again, a couple of practices that might speak to you where you are. One is to take a passage like this one and to imagine yourself encountering Jesus. Imagine the way in which he spoke with tenderness to Jairus or to this woman, and imagine him doing the same for you. Another is to take a passage about the love of God. So 1 Corinthians 13, 1 John chapter 4, one of those passages that describes love, and to just sit with that and to say, okay, if love is patient and gentle and kind, and if that is how God sees me, how might that change how I see myself? How might that change what I believe is possible? Another way to practice healing, to practice this surrender to belovedness, is to allow other people to love you. Again, if you've gone through any of these movements of being honest and of telling someone, this is hard for me right now, it may well be that they are the one who God wants to bring love into your life. That they are the one who says, okay, can I drive you to the doctor? Can I bring you a meal? What can I do to let you know that you matter? What can I do to let you know that you are beloved? And as these movements begin to happen, because they're not always linear and they're not always one at a time, but as they begin to happen in our lives, it's not just that we are receiving healing, but it's also that we are becoming agents of healing in the world. So we go from being honest, being humble, being healed, to bringing healing. And we see that again in this passage where this woman, Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in shalom, which is a word in the Jewish culture that means comprehensive wholeness. Go and bring that with you into the encounters you have. Similarly, with Jairus, it's a much more simple action that Jesus gives him. He says, give your daughter something to eat. You get to be a part of her healing, because healing begets healing. Because when we have experienced that overflowing love of God, we don't have to keep it to ourselves, because there is enough to begin to offer that into the world. Scholars talk about Jesus not being afraid of death and of bleeding bodies and of disease, because at the time what was thought is if you touched a bleeding body or a diseased body or a dead body, you received that uncleanness. And instead, they talk about Jesus having a reverse contagion. Instead of him receiving the disease, the death, the uncleanness, he gives the healing and the life. And that's what we also are invited to do. We get examples of this healing begetting healing, not only in Jesus, but also in the New Testament. I've only recently been alerted to the fact that at the end of the letters that Paul writes, we have all these names that don't mean much to most of us, myself included. But I recently read that when you get to those names, when scholars get to those names at the end of letters, what they find out is these are really unusual people in the first century to be gathered in a home together. Because you've got men and women. You've got Greeks and Jews. You've got slaves, and we know this by their names because sometimes they were simply called the third or the fourth. And you've got wealthy landowners. And they are sitting together because the healing of God is beginning to heal communities. It's not just healing individual lives. It's not just healing bodies and minds and spirits, but it's also beginning to heal communities and enter into those places of injustice and make change. So this final practice of bringing healing is going to look different for each of us, although there also are ways in which we as a community can bring healing, and there are ways in which we already do that. And many of you are involved, not only in receiving healing, but in being agents of healing. And for that, again, the practice is of prayer, but it is to pray together. To pray together to ask God, where are we meant to be your hands and feet? Where are we meant to bring the healing love that we have received? Because God's vision for our land, for our nation, for our world is a vision of healing. And I'll close with this. This is the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. And it's a vision that John has of an angel who's showing him what it's going to look like when God returns to the earth and makes it new. And in the middle of this description, John writes, on either side of the river is the tree of life. So this is a strange image of a tree on both sides of a river. So again, we're in a different dimension as we envision this with John. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. That's how big God's dream of healing is, God's vision of healing is. And we each have our own small part to play in being able to be involved in that healing. So four movements of healing that were offered by Jesus to this man and this woman, four movements that are offered to each of us. Be honest, be humble, begin healing, and bring healing. So I'm just going to pray that that might be true of us. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to be honest, to be humble, to know our belovedness and begin healing, and that that love might pour in us, through us, around us, that we might be one small part in the healing of the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.